I don't even know where to tell you to turn in your Bible, because there's so many passages we could turn to start this tonight. So this is the first question or topic. It's not really a question. Well, it was kind of a question. But it's the first topic that jumped out at me of the topics I received back. And it was the topic of about forgiveness. And I want to, yes?
How many forgiveness requests did you get?
Just one. Half of the topics were about prophecy related. So we're going to work on that when we go to the book of Daniel. But the question came in, and I'll explain it there in the illustration. But the question came in about forgiveness. And there in the opening of your notes, forgiveness is a subject that, frankly, many believers struggle with on a daily basis. Now, I want to say at the outset that when somebody has done something to hurt you, it is not natural that we want to jump up and forgive them. There is something more, especially as Christians, I think, that it takes to forgive somebody that's hurt us. Now, certainly there are unbelievers that are able to forgive. And frankly, sometimes unbelievers are quicker to forgive at times than we as believers. But it is really of the Holy Spirit that we are going to be able to forgive. And it's not easy to forgive somebody who has wronged us. So I want to make that foundational statement. It's not something that our nature jumps at. In fact, I think it is natural to jump at vengeance. The natural thing is to, when it comes to somebody that's wronged us, is to do everything to get back at them. And so I wonder tonight, as we enter into this topic, this is supposed to be two sermons or two messages. I wonder, as I've studied quite hard for this. I wonder, as I've looked at so many passages in the scripture, I wonder if the amount of energy that we put into vengeance is the amount of energy that God expects us to put into forgiveness. But that doesn't make it any easier. But the natural thing is, how can I not physically knock somebody's block off, but how can I get back at them when they've hurt us? And we've all been hurt. There's none of us in here that have not been hurt by other Christians even. And frankly, a lot of times, it is Christians that hurt us. So as we come to this topic, whether it is forgiving a person who has wronged us, forgiving ourselves, or believing that God can forgive even the worst of our sins, this is a topic that should be and thoroughly discussed and brought forth in front of us. In this sermon, I'd like to specifically examine the difficult topic of forgiving a person who has deeply hurt or wronged us. Both the person who submitted this topic and the details behind the topic will remain anonymous. The opening illustration that I'm about to read to you is one I made up. And if it bears resemblance to your story or personal situation that you've had, it is only coincidence. So it would be an accident if it sounds like, and it may well sound like what's happened in your life, but I haven't been going around asking for stories amongst anybody else other than I have talked to the party about their situation, but I will try to keep them anonymous. The purpose of any illustration in these two sermons will not be to cause more grief for those who have been hurt, as you yourself may consider people who have wronged you in the past. And how do you deal with that? So here's the illustration. Imagine for a moment that someone, a close friend, maybe even a family member, has deeply wronged you. And if we were to discuss this, it would be clear to all of us that it was something that they did was wrong. They hurt you. It's not a questionable thing. It's clear it was something that should never have been done. They have done things to hurt you, and the pain is almost unbearable. You are a Christian, and you long to forgive them despite the natural desire to go and get back at them. Perhaps you have at times even replied to this individual or individuals, but most often it's a person, single. You've even replied with hurtful words. You even did something to try to retaliate. Bitterness has been an enemy that has been hard to relinquish and get rid of in your life because of this situation. The original part of the situation was they did something to wrong you. But now things have gotten a little worse because you didn't forgive. And understandably, as I've said already, it wouldn't be easy anyway. But what does the Bible say? What should we do? God is working in your life, or in this person's life in my illustration. And you know you have the scriptural desire and spirit-led fruit which moves you to loving action. You truly want to forgive the other person. You want to repair the relationship. Yet here's the problem. The other party doesn't agree whose fault it is. They don't see the need to even accept your forgiveness. And they don't really care to desire that the relationship be repaired. In fact, they want to continue to live spitefully against you. So my question to you tonight is, if you were in that situation, perhaps you are. And that was a coincidence, if you are, because none of you have talked to me, that I know or that I can remember. What should you do? Should you forgive that other person? And that's the questions I have there. Should a believer forgive someone who has not repented? I think that might be the ultimate question that was being asked to me. Should you continue to try to forgive when the person isn't accepting of your forgiveness? What more can be done to change the other person and cause them to accept your forgiveness? Like, can you even change them and like force them, not literally, to accept your forgiveness? So in this first lesson, I want to look at the basics of forgiveness and some of the many Bible verses on the topic. So this is not going to answer those questions tonight. This is going to set the foundation for the second lesson where we will answer, or at least make a stab at it. Okay, what is the foundation for forgiveness? If we were to boil counseling issues of the church down, we could almost boil them down to two questions revolving around this subject. Now, I'm sure there's exceptions and there's counseling issues that wouldn't be included, but the majority of counseling issues that a pastor faces or that churches face amongst believers are rooted in two main truths, both centered on the issue of forgiveness. Number one, God's forgiveness for sinners. In other words, many believers struggle with this topic. I have sinned greatly against God X amount of years ago. I have a hard time believing God has forgiven me. Even though I have confessed and I know all the Bible verses, I still struggle with guilt. So that's number one. That isn't necessarily what I'm dealing with in the question that was asked, but it is one of the two. The second one, and it's obvious what the second one is, Christians forgiving those who've hurt us. So you look at all the counseling issues that a pastor faces. One of them, a large part, is somebody has had sinned in the past greatly and they have a hard time accepting God's forgiveness. The second one is, can I forgive that person in the pew over there? And you know how many problems in churches between people who are not willing, somebody's not willing to forgive? It's a lot. And, you know, I've done a lot of thinking about having communion more often. And I think one of the reasons that we should have communion a little more often is because it causes us to think about the cross more often. Good, like we talked about just a minute ago, right, Janet? But it also causes us to evaluate our life. And how is my relationship with all the body? You know, because if we examine our hearts on a more regular basis, I'm thinking to myself, have I wronged anybody in this body? Because if I have, I better not take communion, or I better get it right. Well, that kind of applies into the second part. Okay, so we can boil this down and say this. One of the most important topics in the church is the subject of forgiveness. The gospel is rooted in God's forgiveness towards the sinner. That's you and I. And that gospel and God's forgiveness covers all of the aspects of sin. I know my dad has brought this out many times, but when we are forgiven at salvation, it's going to cover sin, the nature of sin, our nature, our sin guilt, and our individual sins. All aspects are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're forgiven. So it's not like only part of that is covered. All of it is. God has chosen to forgive us as enemies and selfish humans. I'm reading under number one there. And there's Bible verses galore in these notes. But Romans 5:10 and 8:7 talk about enemies and selfishness and what we are before we were Christians towards God. But you know what? He's chosen to forgive us who were his enemies. Now, that right there should help us begin to set the foundation. God chose, has forgiven us. Or at least, I'm assuming you believe that. And we were not in very good spiritual condition. In fact, we were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. God's forgiveness is infinitely greater than any forgiveness we can offer our fellow mankind. We both need to be forgiven by God and learn how to forgive others. Both can be a difficult and a challenge in the society in the day we live. Okay, at the root of forgiveness, the whole subject, and you know what? We could spend months on this topic, and I'm trying to boil this down quickly. So I'm kind of rushing through because I think we know the foundation for forgiveness. The foundation for forgiveness is God himself. That's the root. It begins with God because we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we recognize that God hates sin and punishes it. So God's divine wrath should both cause us to respond in reverence and awe, as well as with the most grateful of hearts. Why? He hates sin, and he must punish it, but he sent his son to deal with the sin problem. Man's sin problem must be dealt with by a righteous, holy, just God. No sinner gets a free pass to heaven. And so the bad news, we really start with the bad news. The bad news is we're all sinners. And we, if we're going to have any relationship with Almighty God, the Creator, we have to be forgiven. But there's more. And this, if you want to look at 2 Corinthians, this is probably where I would start. So, and you know the verses, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. Let me just read these. Because it brings us to the topic of reconciliation. Now, that's a word that we use to use more often than probably has kind of been forgotten or not used as much in the church anymore. It's a big word. It's a theologically rich word. It's a word I probably can't even completely grasp. But let me read this. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, I'm going to skip verse 21 right now. That'll come in just a second. I like what John MacArthur wrote in his book. And I'm going to say it this way before I read his quote. You cannot have a relationship with God without being reconciled. And that's a work of God. You can't do the reconciliation. It's impossible. It's God. And the verses say that. It says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God is the one that has done that. But John MacArthur said, reconciliation to God presupposes complete forgiveness. In other words, you can't be forgiven unless you're reconciled. They're connected, but it's you got to be reconciled. And it presupposes complete forgiveness. So God has a plan. It's laid out here. It's through his son. His plan is twofold. God has a plan of vengeance against sin, but he also has a plan and a desire to reconcile sinners to himself. You can read Romans 3:26, Psalm 85:10. And I just wrote in there, we're not reconciled to God by something we did or will do. God will do the reconciling to himself through Jesus Christ. But we are sinners with God's wrath against us. We can't do anything of our own accord to change that. So it must be God. It must be about God. And so he sent his son, and you know this, who came to this earth to pay sin's penalty and payment. Because of that, God has made a way for sinners to be reconciled to him, and that is through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. That's the good news. Now look at verse 21. And obviously we could dig into all of these terms and words and get a lot more out of this, but just general overview here. Here's a great salvation verse that you should have memorized, or at least the paraphrased ideas of it. For he hath made him, that's God, hath made Christ to be sin for us, who did not know any sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in order to God reconcile to us, he sent his son, who didn't know any sin, and was made sin for us. We can say that based on this work of reconciliation, God can and wants to and desires to forgive our sins. Do you believe that? Has God forgiven your sins? All you deserved was his vengeance. You know what you deserve? God's wrath. You know what I deserve? His punishment, his judgment. And we know that when God judges, it doesn't go a little bit. It's all the way. And we recognize that, what his judgment and punishment is. But Jesus Christ, when he went to that cross, took all that on himself. We cannot earn, you cannot work to earn any forgiveness. God showers his mercy upon us. Those who remain guilty before God will be justly punished. God's wrath will befall those who remain guilty. God's wrath is the obstacle to a sinner being forgiven, except that he sent his son to make a way for it. So here's the million-dollar question here. And this is just basic foundational stuff. It's all stuff you're familiar with. If a person is a sinner, are you all in agreement we're sinners? Yes. Are you in agreement that our sin must be punished? How in the world can we as sinners become reconciled to the perfect, holy, righteous, just God then? How is that even possible? And I know that you know the answer, but that's really the question that we have to answer. And all people have to answer, whether they want to or not. How can our sins be forgiven under this kind of condemnation and wrath? You know how it would? God would have to come to earth as a man and suitably atone for sin, satisfy the wrath of God, and bear man's sin as a substitute. That's what had to happen. And it did, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Christ is the answer. The sinless Son of God became human flesh. He took upon our sins and all of the trappings of it. He paid for our sin. He satisfied the demands of God's wrath so we might become the very righteousness of God. So we have an exchange on the cross. What did he take? It says in verse 21, he took our sins. And literally, it's a judicial word. Our sins were imputed to him. And for those who believe, his righteousness is imputed to us. It's a double imputation. What's the word imputation technically mean? It's a transaction, a judicial transaction.
It's a crediting.
A crediting. But it's a financial term, but yet it's a judicial word.
Right.
It's a... When we think of a judicial, it's an official decree that's come down that God did for us. Okay, that's the only way we're going to have forgiveness. So, there's something I wanted to read about this. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God's justice and mercy reconciled. Otherwise, there's no other way that those two, because you have God's justice, we should all be punished, but you also have God's mercy. How do those come together at the cross? Through Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. So, all of this to say this, forgiveness can be attained and it is free. We all know that because we've been forgiven. So that is just simply a basis, foundation for forgiveness. This is about what God did for us. He made the way possible. He reconciled us to himself, where we should have been given wrath and punishment, all because of Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's move on to number two. What are some passages that speak on forgiveness? In fact, don't even look at the notes. Don't look at the notes. I should have told you this. I'll give you a couple of options, opportunities. Can you name a prominent passage about forgiveness in the Bible?
Are you talking about for sinners or believers?
Just forgiveness.
1 John 1:9.
1 John 1:9. Just forgiveness either way. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Powerful, powerful verse. Okay, what else? Is that the only verse in the Bible on forgiveness?
No, I think Psalm, you got it back. Psalm 51 is okay. It's a tremendous.
Okay, which is this?
David and God.
The David's prayer of forgiveness.
Yeah.
Excellent. Yeah, some of you got ahead of here and looked at the notes. That's fine. What else? Those are the only two passages. Mm-hmm. Are there any other prominent verses in the Scripture on forgiveness? One of the best stories to me, personally, outside of Jesus Christ, I think Joseph's story is my favorite story in all the Bible. Because what those brothers did to him, and he was willing to forgive them, actually, I cry when I read that story. It brings tears to my eyes. It really does. The impact of forgiveness is right there. Abby, you got another verse? Or story?
I forgot what verse is it in. Okay. But when Noah was building his ark, he was getting kind of mocked because they thought the rain was not going to come as heavy. He forgave them because of, like, he invited them in and then he...
Okay, so I think what you're saying is he preached to them, but I don't know that they ever came to really forgiven.
No, I think Noah forgave.
You think Noah forgave them?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he did. I don't know if the Bible tells us that, though. But if you have a verse, find it.
I'm
okay. Well, that's fair enough. Good try. Well, go ahead. Okay, Lisa.
So I don't know the exact verse, but what about Job? Did he forgive
his friends? Not sure. You know what Job did? He did a sacrifice, and I don't know if this Job, it officially says that that was for his friends, on the behalf of his friends, but it sure seems to maybe hint that it did. So maybe that is kind of the idea.
Also, God, he went through so many trials.
He did. And his friends did cause him a lot of grief. Yeah. And I think that probably that sacrifice, most commentators believe that that was on their behalf. So he probably had forgiven him because he did that. I think that's a fair assumption. Mike?
Go ahead, Pastor.
I was going to say, Jesus' formula, 70 times 7.
We are going to talk about that. That's right. What else?
To me, one of my favorites is the interaction between Jesus and Peter.
Are you talking about this context?
Yeah.
Or something else?
No, the forgiveness.
So 70 times 7?
No, the forgiveness. After he denied him. He doesn't actually come out and say, Peter, I forgive you, but I think it's really implied there with what he said.
I agree.
And it was sweet considering how, you know.
Are you realizing there's a few passages that the scripture talks about and you haven't even hit some of the ones I've got on here. Anything else? Annika? Boom. That's one we're going to talk about. Bingo, I should say. On the cross.
Psalm 32.
Yeah, it was another probably
Psalm.
Yeah. Okay. Is there any parables about forgiveness? I'm kind of trying to get you to think. What?
When the son asked for
The prodigal?
Yes.
Okay, good. Any others?
No, it's just after he spent all of his money.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, prodigal son. Yeah. Any others? Jesus telling you about forgiveness? Come on.
Very well known. The parable of the rich man?
Not the one that's not the one I'm thinking about.
I mean...
Was there anything about an unforgiving servant?
Oh.
Come on.
I think I remember that one.
Okay, okay, here's a few. Luke 23:33-34. Just if you can quickly go there. Luke 23. And we'll try to wrap this up. Because this is just... The point of all of this is the foundation, and then here's the verses, God's talking about it, here are some illustrations, it's pretty obvious, this is an important subject, it's something, did you have another one?
Oh, no, I was just
okay. About that servant. So Luke 23:33-34, and this is what Annika just mentioned, when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified him. And the malefactors, that's, you know, the bad people, the...
Criminals.
I can't think of bad people.
Luke 23, what is it?
34. But I'm starting in 33, Janet.
Okay.
They crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the left, then said, Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You all agree Jesus Christ was the perfect... Mm-hmm. innocent, sinless person. I mean, this makes unbelievable no sense to me. Because, I mean, it does. But Jesus Christ hadn't sinned. Jesus Christ is, you know, in the court of law should not be on the cross. But those other two should be. But he says, while he's on the cross... And he really lives out Matthew 5:10-12. We won't take time to look at that, but Christ did not have any revenge on his mind. In fact, 1 Peter says he didn't, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When people yelled at him, he didn't say anything negative back or mean or hurtful. You know what he said? You know what he was thinking about? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, when you stop and you think about this, and I don't know, I mean, some surmising here, I got it, but when he said that, that prayer or that statement, Father, forgive them. Who is the them?
Everyone.
And I know there probably is going to be differences of opinion, but what did you say?
Everyone.
Ultimately, I think by application, you're absolutely correct, including you and me. I think correct.
Because we're all sinners saved by grace.
We are. But in this technical context, who is he talking about? Anybody, any thoughts?
Probably the Jews and the Romans.
And I would agree with you. Would anybody else want to add to that? And I have for the Jews, for the Romans, and then I said what you just said, Lisa, all of us ultimately. Of course, that's not maybe what specifically had in mind. But did our sin nail him to the cross? Mm-hmm. Like, in other words, if we were the only ones that had ever sinned, like I was the only one that lived, would he have gone to the cross? I believe 100% he would have. Now, obviously, the Jews and the Romans had concocted together when they hated each other. They somehow got together to nail Jesus to the cross. Here he is. If he's talking about the Jews and the Romans who have done these things to him, what is he asking? Forgive them. Now, does this mean God, he's saying to God, just forgive them pell-mell? No, it assumed that they would repent. And by the way, Doug, do we have any example of anyone repenting soon after?
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
I was trying to think who the person was. But...
Well, Bob, who was it?
The thief on the cross.
Yeah. The thief on the cross. Right away. One of the ones that should have been in his place, he believes. But was that the only one? No. If you read on, and I have the verses here, it's in Matthew 27. By the way, Jesus' prayer was soon answered by the thief. But if you go into Matthew 27, and I know I'm running out of time here, but Matthew 27, 50-53, and verse 54, it talks about, hold on, I don't want to miss say this. and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, I know officially we don't see that he believed and accepted, but to call him the Son of God and a centurion, most people would say he believed and was forgiven. And then there were others as well, some that didn't forgive and they were shaken and then they just walked away. But this guy, a Roman leader, a military leader, said this is truly the Son of God. The prayer was answered twice, at least, right away. By the way, when you open up the book of Acts about 50 days later after the resurrection, there's 3,000 coming to Christ or coming to the Lord through Peter's preaching.
And weren't there some centurions there when he was on the cross that
Yes.
ask him
to
come into his heart?
Well, I think this is the one. I don't know if there were others, but I think this is the main one that I can think of. There were others that walked away and didn't believe. But there were at least this one. Maybe, and again, there could have been some others that we didn't know about, but this is the main one that at least I may have forgotten. Okay.
Hey, Randy.
Yes?
Can we go back to Luke 23?
Yeah.
Luke 23 real quick. I want to show you something that I think is absolutely fascinating. In verse 28 of Luke 23, it says, but Jesus turning unto them said, okay, that word is in the aorist tense, and what that means is he said it one time. But when you go to verse 34, and it says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that's in an entirely different tense. It's in the imperfect tense, and it literally means he repeated it over and over and over again while he was on the cross.
It's like a plea, a plea.
Isn't that amazing?
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. You could say that was his desire.
Yeah.
Jesus was desiring forgiveness of those people. He truly cared about them. Now you think about us as Christians. You know where the application is going to come in. Somebody wrongs us, right? Doesn't feel good. God has forgiven us. We've been reconciled to God through this amazing cross work of Christ. And what do? We want to revile. We want to blaspheme him. We want to smack him upside the head. We want to do everything we can to get back. What did Christ want to do? So if we want to live like Christ, at least the basic foundation here is we should be willing to forgive others. That's kind of what I'm trying to say here. Now I have 1 John 1:9, which I do not believe. I probably shouldn't even say this because I'm opening up a rabbit trail.
Say it.
I do not believe that it's forgiveness for salvation in 1 John 1:9. And I have studied it. I believe that it is when we sin as believers, as he's talking to believers in 1 John 1, and there is a whole mantra of people, and I have friends who believe this, that believe that it is for salvation. But it is for ongoing pardon and purification for sin and not for salvation. It's right in my notes. Confession of sin is to view sin as God sees it, to grieve over it, to despise it, and to desire to be rid of it. That's what confession means. Psalm 51 has been mentioned. There's a prayer of true confession and repentance, along with 32. And then Matthew 18, 23 through 35, which I think Mike or my dad, somebody mentioned about Peter and 70 times 7. And we'll hit that next time because it's going to come up. Oh, do you remember the parable? We'll give you one last chance. Jesus responded to Peter with a parable. What was the parable? It's going to be so, when you hear it, I know. I've studied, you haven't, you weren't prepared. Okay.
A servant owes.
Yes.
So say the servant owes like $1 million.
Yes. The servant owed.
Or a billion. Let's say a billion.
An absolute unbelievable. I looked at it this week. It would be more money. Here's what I read. More money than the temple was worth.
Wow.
Wow.
According to just one reading. Okay.
So like $1 million.
A billion. That's right.
So the king said pay it.
That's right.
But he couldn't pay it because he was just a servant.
That's right.
And the king says, okay, I forgive you.
No, do you? Well, hold on. Do you remember the servant did something?
Yeah.
What did the servant say?
He pleaded with
That's him. Right. He pleaded to, that's all he could do. It was obvious he couldn't pay it. And what did the king do? Who could have chopped his head off? What did he do? He forgave him. But that story doesn't end there.
No.
What happened next, Doug?
So then he went.
Who's the servant?
His business, and found another servant that owed him money.
And how much was it that second servant owed the first servant who had been forgiven a whole
It was a pittance.
Like
maybe $100.
$100. A few wages worth. A day's wages.
$1,000.
And what did the servant who had been forgiven of this immense debt do to his this other servant? What did he do?
Told him to pay up.
Okay. And do you know what the other servant did?
The other servant pleaded with him.
Yes, the other servant pleaded just like he had done to the king. And what did he do?
Nope, you're going to jail.
Well, he actually did something. You're right. He sent him to got him to go to jail.
Brought him to court.
He beat him.
He basically grabbed him by the neck. You can look at it, but anyway, he did something like physical to him. That's what the verse says.
The king was
some kind-hearted soul, but it represents God.
But it wasn't the name of it.
No, there's no name given. It's a parable. It's a story to make a point.
All right.
Yeah. So, but the king represents God, who forgives our debt, which is
unsurmountable.
We can't pay our debt. Okay. Do you remember what Jesus's, does anybody remember what the end of the parable, what the last verse said? And I'm going to have to pull it up myself. Anybody?
Well, I think he said something like,
Matthew 18.
Because you've been forgiven, forgive others.
Okay, yep.
But then there's another point, and I don't remember the exact wording of it, but it's, for if you do not forgive, God will not forgive you or something.
You got it. You got it. The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. So the king took that first servant he had forgiven and brought him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you from your hearts, and I'm going to put this in modern English, choose to not forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, I don't want to get into the nuts and bolts of what is that exactly, how does that look like. The point is well made. God's forgiven us. And what do? When somebody who, on the grand scheme of things, yes, it hurts us. Yes, it's wrong. I'm not minimizing any of that. But compared to what God's done to us, it's small. And what, Mike?
Jesus taught that when he taught them how to pray. Father, forgive us as we forgive.
That's next lesson. That's coming up in the next lesson. Yep.
So in our everyday interactions, we either are acting like the king or like the servant. Right?
Okay. Let me close with two more thoughts. In the last part of your notes, we've totally missed two most important verses, and that's not because anybody's fault. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted,
forgiving
one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. And then a parallel passage, Colossians 3:12-13. We're going to delve into next week. And then there's a whole book of the Bible that's devoted. It never mentions the word forgiveness in the book. But I cannot, and I've looked at this book. I hadn't read the book of Philemon in quite a while. You want a book that's good to read and an encouragement? Read the book of Philemon. It's only one chapter, but read it real slow. Or reread it three times.
There you go.
But in the book of Philemon, forgiveness is at the heart of that epistle. And here's the thing. You may not quite understand the nuts and bolts of what's going on, so you may want to just get a little commentary out or something, or find something, or I'll help you, that explains the characters in the book. And I don't mean characters in a bad way, just the persons, the people. But I think it's a book that illustrates how Christians should act toward those people who need to be forgiven. So next week, I'm going to bring to you Principles of Forgiveness, point 3. And I have a whole bunch, and they're just one right after another. And here's the question that I want to leave for you. Does the Bible say or command us as Christians to forgive others? Yes or no?
Yes.
And I'm making this black and white, and I know it's hard to just boil everything down to black and white. Does everybody agree with my dad that Christians should be forgiving other people?
Yes.
I hear a few. Yes? So, second question is it therefore a sin if we walk around with an unforgiving spirit toward those who have wronged us?
Yes.
That's a much more difficult question, but I would say yes.
That's right, Ryan. It's not an easy question. Okay. Third, and the most difficult question, and I don't want anybody to answer this one. I want you to go home and think about it, because some of you may have an opinion, but I don't want to hear it tonight. If somebody who has wronged us but have never come to us to ask forgiveness or to repent of the sin, do we have a responsibility? Okay, hold on. Let me back up. Do you all understand what I mean when I say that? Mm-hmm. In other words, if I did something wrong to Bob and I continued to never come to him, never do any, say anything, and maybe I even think I didn't do something wrong, but down deep, both of us know I did it wrong, okay? Should he forgive me? Or does he wait until I come to him and confess and say, I'm sorry, I sinned? Now, this one may...
Why don't you let us answer?
Because I want you to think about it this week. Because a lot of people, and the question on the books that was asked to me is, the person asked me, should I forgive a person who has not come and admitted they were wrong? Oh boy, it's too late. I got to get out before Jeff did. So next week, 2 weeks.
Pressure.
2 weeks, we're going to discuss that. If you would like to come talk to me afterwards,
we're
fine.
We're going to come loaded with bear.
Okay,
bear.
Excellent. That's the question. That's the question. But this is a serious question and a very hard, a challenging one. And let me tell you, not all Christian people will agree with what you might think is the answer. So, of course, that's always seems the way. Okay, let's close. I'm not going to let you say any more. Lord God, we are so grateful for your work through Christ to forgive us. I don't even want to think about where I'd be without that today. And we know where we will be if we never accept that. If we never accept what Christ did for us, if we never are forgiven. That means that so many people are walking around, and maybe in our neighborhood, who have never experienced true forgiveness because of the shed blood. They've never believed in it. Oh, what turmoil must be in their hearts. And we pray for them. But we thank you for your grace that's worked in our lives and your love for us. We have so much to praise you for after today. And even this is a simple subject that we already know a lot about, and we knew the passages, but yet when it comes putting it into practice, we struggle. But we're not easy to just want to forgive people. We rather smack them upside the head spiritually, so to speak. Or say something mean back to them. I know I'm right there. This goes along with our flesh. This is what our flesh wants us to do, and it's really hard to do anything opposite. So, but you call us to do it. You command us to do it. You desire us to do it, and it's what Jesus Christ did. And I know we're not perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ, but you call us to be more like him. And I wonder if perhaps the best witness a Christian could ever have is to forgive someone else that has really, truly, hurtfully wronged us. What a testimony. Not easy, but what a testimony to the world. So I pray that you would help us as we try to answer this part of the question next time we get together for this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.